Well, good morning to y'all. I may have to give you just a second to adjust to my accent. Are you okay? Can you understand my accent okay? I'm from the South, which is where God lives in the United States. And even in the U.S., I have to kind of give people
a little time to adjust
my accent. They don't know if this is an accent or an affliction, but they sort of figure it out as it goes, I hope. But it's wonderful to be in Scotland for us. We love Scotland. I was born in Glasgow, Kentucky. And so since I was born in Glasgow, Kentucky, every time I come over here, I feel a bit like I'm coming home. And I don't know how many times we have been to Scotland. I really don't. I know we've been to Ireland 29 times, and we've been to Wales 28 or 29 times. And of course, Hughes is a Welsh name. Matter of fact, there's more Hughes in Wales than there are trees in Wales. There's a lot of places that you go that's a real dominant name there. Not so much in Scotland, but man, we always feel so much at home when we come here. We love the land of Scotland, and we know that God does as well. I want to ask you to open your Bibles, anywhere you want to. It don't really matter. I'm going to be talking from Psalm 33 in just a second, if you'd like to go there. And I'm going to be talking about music this morning, if that's all right. Is the echo okay? Are you hearing my words? Okay, I'm going to be talking about music, which is a little ridiculous when you think about it. That's just a little bit like dancing about architecture or something. Rather than talking about music, you ought to be musicking, wouldn't you think? Especially since we are musical beings. We are created from the sound or the song of God's desire. When he created us, he created us as a result of his intent, which was his lyric. And when he released the sound of his lyric or intent, you became a living, or we became a living soul. When we think of God being the creator, the creator created us to be creative. And so because we are created beings, we are also created to create. Are you with me? Another thing we need to remember is we are created to worship. So if we are created to worship and we're not worshipers of God, that means we forfeit the reason we exist. So if we align with the purpose that we exist, which is worship, and we are created by the Creator to be creative, should not our worship be creative? And so every expression of creativity that we engage in can be used as an expression of worship. It doesn't have to just be a song or just be music. Because everything God ever created creates. That's why wind makes more wind, and fire makes more fire, and flowers make more flowers, and grass makes more grass, and everything he created creates. As a matter of fact, he only created 6 days. But on the seventh day, he just went ahead and created its own self one more time. And every day we get up now, that he set in motion the process of creativity. And so every day that we get up and there's a day, that gives us opportunity to respond in this creative process and praise him for this new day that he's given and give thanks in that new day. And, we know that there are 7 days in a week. Well, but he only created 6. But he set his desire or his intent in motion when he spoke day. When he said, let there be light. When he said, let there be let there be. All the let there be's that God did was not asking permission. Oh, come on, let there be light. Or let there be mountains. Or let there be fowls for the air. Let there be fish in the sea. He was not asking somebody's permission. What he was doing, it was a declaration. It was a proclamation. It was a decree, if you will, of his intent. And and everything that existed had to come into agreement with. See, remember in the beginning, the earth was there, but it was without form and it was void, but it existed because of his desire. And what he did is into that nothingness. And in Genesis, it says it was without form and void. Without form and void is two unique Hebrew concepts and Hebrew words. It's wabohu and tohu, means nothingness, nada, ain't none. It's just, in other words, even the dirt at that time, the dirt was there. But it was just sitting there as the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. It's hovering that was going on. Even the dirt and the subatomic particles were sitting there vibrating in anticipation, waiting for the voice of the Lord to say, let there be, and pull it into its full, God's full intent. And you know why God did that? Because he's awesome. That's why he did that. Because he's amazing. Because he's wonderful. Because he's glorious. Because he's powerful. Because he's, and the full nature of who he is can awaken the full intention of all of his creation just at the sound of his voice. That's why we have to hear the voice of the Lord. That's why we have to know the desire of God. When he speaks into our life, we have an opportunity to come into agreement and tremble at the very frequency that he created us to tremble at. See, didn't mean to get all science-y on y'all this morning, but I'll just tell you, light, when God said let there be light, see, light equals energy. It's kind of a New Age word now. We think of energy and so on. But I'm not afraid of New Age stuff. I know what New Age is. It's recycled paganism. But I'm not afraid of reaching over in there and saying, you know what? If light equals energy, and science has determined light equals energy, energy equals mass, mass equals matter, and matter is what makes up the cosmos of the world. If it does not have weight and occupies space, it is not matter. So all of matter was created by the desire of God when he said, let there be. And even the dirt, as I said, was sitting there waiting for his desire to be manifest through the sound of his voice. And that's why, again, one of the reasons we need to hear the word of God to our own lives is because we are musical, we're tonal, there's a song within us. And we need to hear God's word to our lives in the prophetic sense. And prophecy is not just about telling you what to do, you know. Prophecy is not just about predicting the future. Prophecy can predict the future, but that's not all. You know, you can predict the future, and the number two, create the future with the word of the Lord. And number three, prevent the future. Many times, God would speak to a Gideon or a Samuel or a Micah, whoever, Joshua. He'd speak a word unto them, and when they would respond, come into agreement with that word, then begin to walk out God's intent, they would prevent the famine that was to come upon God's people rather than the favor. See, when you're a worshiper, when worship is in your heart, and God's people are worshiping as they were created and intended to do, you see that there would be favor on the land, favor and blessing in the midst of God's people. But then when they would turn their eyes away from God and not do what they were created for, and they would not worship God and would not acknowledge him, what would happen? Famine would come upon the land. And anytime famine and disaster would come, and it was because they'd gone whoring after other gods or some demonic tribe, and it had encamped against them and infiltrated and began to devalue the worship that they were created for. You would see these atrocities and darkness come upon the land. And God had made a promise in the beginning. He said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will be in your midst. But when God's people choose to expel God from their midst and go whoring after other gods and idols and so on, they lose their song. And even the ground that they're standing on, where God had declared covenant promises, would not be being lived out because they had lost their song. And then God would raise up some Joshua or somebody like I was talking about, Gideon, and they would release a sound. And that sound would awaken God's people to their prophetic destiny again. And when they got their sound and their song back, the favor of God, the purpose of God, the intent of God would come back upon God's people. Because, and land was always connected to song, blood, covenant. That's why people carry the sound of the song of their land. Music is universal, right? Every music, universal language. Music is the universal language. Because all of the universe is singing, because all of matter is responding and resonating and vibrating at whatever frequency God created it for. So music is universal. All the heavens are just sitting there vibrating at the frequency God created it for. The stars are singing. All of creation. All the earth is shouting the praise of God. Remember the song a while ago? All the earth will shout your praise. And it is. When you look at that image right there, that's the sound of many waters. Shh. That's all the frequencies in the sound spectrum and beyond. It's the sound of heaven. In heaven is the sound of many waters. It sounds like 100 bazillion of those waves hitting that lighthouse. And it's all of the sound that can be in that realm is shouting the praises of God. And all the earth is as well. Now, music is a universal language. Music is universal, but song is geographical. And we all know what a song is because the world told us what a song is. You know what the world has told us a song is? Our educational systems and our academia, literature, and culture down to the generations of, we know what a song is, don't we? A song is a 2.5 minute, let's say a 2.5 minute expression of rhythm, melody, imagery, counter melody, there's, you know, lyric. Is that what a song is? Okay. Lord, you are the strength of my life. You are my 2.5 minute expression of rhythm, imagery, lyric. And no. See, the world told us what a song is. I believe that if we can change the way the church understands worship and music, we'll change the way the world encounters God. But we've let the world tell us what music is and what can come from music and what can come from the full expression of our human nature. When God created us to be interacting with Him through this universal sound of His desire just put out there and declaring His glory in all of the beauty of creation. All of creation is shouting His praise. All of creation is singing at the very note that He created it to. Because it's fulfilling the desire of God. Now, so if song is geographical, now melody is topographical. Did you ever realize that? That melody is topographical? If you live in a real flat place, the accents are typically real flat. If you're from a cold, flat place, you'll have typically a cold, flat accent. But if you're from a place that's got hills and hollers like where I'm from, when I get passionate about what I'm talking about, you'll hear the melody rise in my voice, the notes, the tone, all born out of accent that expresses passion. So my accent, if you come from Scotland, which my blood comes from Scotland, and my DNA carries the sound, part of the sound in the song of Scotland. Because when you get to Kentucky, where I'm from, that's where you'll find a fellow named Bill Monroe. And over here, a Monroe is a 3,000-foot mountain. Right? But a Monroe over there in the bluegrass state, we'd immediately remember Bill Monroe being the father of bluegrass music, who would be the one who introduced on December 12, 1945, on that side of the land, brought a whole new sound, a whole new song to the stage of the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, Tennessee, where we raised our kids. And he walked on the stage that night, and it was called A High Lonesome Sound. And the High Lonesome Sound came from the places of, like, during the after the Battle of Culloden, when the Highland Clearances took place. And they were pressed off of the land through broken covenants and pressed off of the land. No more pipes, no more tartan, no more identifying markers that says this is the land that we belong to. When they were pressed off, the instruments were lost. The sound was lost. The song was lost. And by the time they get over on our side, see, the music on our side actually developed more than it did over here, because over there is where we long from. One of the languages of music is the language of is love. One is longing. One is loss. There's all kinds of languages that are lived out through the expression of man's heart. And when there's longing there, you can hear the cry of a bagpipe across the top of mountains. You know that sound. On our side, they started singing it. And on our side, we took a fiddle to it. And even the Scottish style of fiddling, as a matter of fact, is more dominant in North Carolina now than you'll even find it a lot of times over here. Because on that side is where the longing became the expressed sound. And we were carrying the topography of the song will be heard in the mountain bluegrass music. Because melody is topographical. You'll hear, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. And when I hear that trumpet sound, I'll get up out of the ground. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. It's always the moving. You can see the topography in that. I've just seen the Rock of Ages, Jacob's ladder hanging down. It's always that bending and the movement of the note. Comes from the pipes, the fiddles, and the ilion pipes, which is, play an ilion pipe, you take your finger off of the note and it moves and bends the end of the note. Oh, that's part of the DNA of the melody. Can I show you how powerful melody can be? Give you an example. Is it okay if I sing a little bit? Ushers guard the door. Like sing it with me. How much is that doggy in the window? The one with the waggedy tail. How much is that doggy in the window? I do hope that doggy's for sale. You know what that song means? That song means somebody gonna get a puppy. That's what that's. Now listen to this. How much is that dog in the window? You know what that song means? That means that dog gonna die in that pen. Is what that. All I did was change the melody, but see, a completely different intent. But see, when we sing the song of the land, that we become a part of a new sound, a new song, and a new language. We're redeeming the sound of the land when we get our song. That's one of the reasons it's really important that no matter what happens in the world and what organizations like Bethel or like Kansas City and any of these great organizations around the world that are giving language to worship in our generation, don't forget there's a sound of the Song of Scotland that needs to be heard too. Not just the sound of all the synergistic cross-pollinating of the people that come to Bethel and bring their song, because what that's going to do, it's going to fit into that instrument to the degree that the sound of Scotland can get lost in the sounds that they're writing, because we forget our song and we start singing those songs. Does that make sense? We want to honor, respect, and bless that, and it's because it's amazing the stuff that's happening there, or what is happening in with Hillsong, for example. But there still needs to be a sound that comes out of Scotland that can only come out of Scotland. There's a song in this land that's waiting to be heard. It's the sound and the song of the DNA of this land. That is the DNA in this land will always be connected to the desire of God for this land that He created. And he's waiting for a people to grasp that sound and that song. Now, over in Big Stone Gap, Virginia, there was a little boy, 12 years old. His name was Claude Healy, and he was dying. Did I ever tell you this story? No, because I just got here. But this is in Big Stone Gap, Virginia. Little Claude Healy had some sort of disease. He was dying. And his daddy was a coal miner, and his mama took in ironing and stuff. They were poor people living in the mountains. And the doctor said, you know, he don't have long to live. And every day when they would come home, they'd still have to go to work, you know. But every day when they would come home, they would wonder, now it's been a while. I hope he's doing okay. And can you imagine the pain of leaving your 12-year-old child to come home and not really know if he's going to be alive or not? But those are dark days and dark places, dark times. They'd come home every day. One day they walked in on the porch, and they heard this little voice in the house say, "Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down." He sung over and over. "When I hear that trumpet sound, I'll get up out of the ground. Ain't no grave." Well, the fact is, Claude Healy didn't die. And the reason is because he found a spontaneous song written out of his circumstance, began to agree with the desire of God to his life, his body, his cells, his being, began to come into agreement with what God said instead of the death that was knocking on the door. And this little boy rose up out of that deathbed and went on to become one of the most famous evangelists in those mountains. You know, and he'd take an old D-28 Martin guitar. He would sing "Ain't No Grave." And he said as long as he would hold the note, the old women would smack a tambourine and sing in his old Pentecostal camp meetings. And as long as he would hold that note, they'd shout. And it made him so famous, he wound up going all the way to Tupelo, Mississippi. And when he got to Tupelo, there was a Welsh daddy and a Jewish mother brought their little boy to hear Claude Healy sing, because he had that song that would awaken. Because see, remember, the prophetic is not about telling you what to do. The prophetic is about awakening who you are. And so his testimony, with the sound that he was born to sing, they walked into the midst, and this little boy's name that was Elvis. And so when Elvis came into the presence of that, the song in him awakened. You see how it works. But this little boy, Claude, now carried the intent of God in the sound of his song. It's an amazing thing, music. I love that verse in there. He says, "Oh, meet me, Jesus, meet me in the middle of the air. If my wing fails me, I'm going to grab another pair. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down." You know, he didn't have this real deep theology, but he didn't need it. You know, he was healed. He was brought to life. It may not align with everybody's theology, and sometimes songs don't necessarily meet the need of everybody's theological and intellectual stuff, but I'll guarantee you it'll awaken something in your spirit to come into agreement with what God says about the earth when he says, "All the earth shall shout your praise." You know, I wouldn't be a bit afraid to say that when we shout the praises of God out of this house, that this water out here rejoices when he hears the sound and the song coming out of this place. See, sometimes worship songs create atmospheres that constrain the imagination and protects the politeness of church services and prevents worship. Did y'all hear that? But sometimes worship songs carry a liberating language. It's a lyric that causes people to catch a glimpse of God's glory, and then that increases their yearning to know him in a deeper way, because God's being revealed through the imagery and the melody and it's music is an amazing, amazing thing. With that, see, when we begin to, in the presence, yearn for a deeper knowing of him in a deeper way, with that comes a heightened awareness of his presence. And because that's where he will then begin to reveal his multifaceted nature. That's one of the, when he reveals himself to you in a new way, it will always awaken something in you creatively. You know, isn't it funny how, we went around to here and asked questions right now, how many of y'all are creatives? And we'll go around the room and say, oh, I'm not creative, but, you know, now Brother Charlie, he's creative, but, you know, I'm not creative, but you know, or we might say, you know, John, he's a very creative guy, but I'm not a creative guy, but, you know, so and so. That little girl sitting here earlier this morning with all of those colors and my, her little spirit was just bursting with, let's do this thing called life, you know? Y'all see her walk around? She just a little glitter factory, just walking around in all her sparkly beauty. Don't you know that the Lord just leaned off and said, oh, there it is. That's the one I've been waiting for all morning. Everybody else goes to church. That one's carrying something, you know. I just think Jesus went on full alert when she walked in the room, you know. And you better believe she had a reason for every little thing that was that she did, you know. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just, there's one now. I love those little, we've got five grandbabies. And the oldest one just turned six. So that means we've got five under the age of six, which means a room full of puppies is what that means. They're just always, you know, it's like a circus in full swing. And what were y'all talking about? We were talking about music, weren't we? But, so when he reveals himself to you in a new way, it should always awaken creativity. Music is universal, song is geographical, melody is topographical. And if when he reveals himself to you, for example, through creation, where you live and how you live should also be about why you live musically speaking. So how do you respond creatively to your landscape? Is your love for God's presence enriched by your love of a place? Are you tolerating where you live, or are you celebrating where you live? Yeah, and another thing you need to remember is don't ever live in a place where you are tolerated. Only where you walk in a sense of celebration. You know, I was raised in Kentucky amongst a bunch of hillbillies that never was happy about anything. Because everything is wrong. Oh, Lord. You know, I would just throw myself at the ground, but I know I'd miss. Yeah. Because everything was born out of yesterday's disappointments, yesterday's pain, and became a part of the language of our family generation after generation. It was always about loss. It was always about pain. It was always about disease. It was always about death. All of our songs were born out of death. It was always about debt. It was always about disappointment. And we lived our lives like that. We lived in there's 13 of us in a two-room house, just about the size of that stage, or a little smaller. 13 people in a two-room house, no running water, go to the spring about 50 yards away, and one light bulb hung in the living room. And outside of that world, everything was out to kill you. And everything, pain, everything was lost, and everything was sung out of that reality. And of course, when I got saved, I was the first Christian in seven generations. God revealed himself in one moment, changed a bloodline, planted, you know, August 1971, I got saved at a rock and roll dance in my hometown. I was there to sell drugs, and I went into this, when I went in there, there was a fellow started telling me about Jesus. Before the night was over, I wound up in the middle of over the floor in a puddle of beer while the band was hitting about an 8 on the Richter scale, the lights flashing, in the middle of a song called Inagata de Via. I gave my heart to Jesus in a puddle of beer. And what I didn't know at the time was I just planted a brand new family tree. Old things passed away. All things became a new song, a new sound. A whole new language began to come to my life that would awaken who God says I was. And that's the song I began to hear and agree with. Now, it's time for me to stop. So I don't have conclusions. When I get tired of thinking, I just walk off. Okay? But I'm gonna start closing right now because it usually takes me about an hour and 20 minutes to close. So, and we didn't get to Psalm 33, so I'm just gonna tell you, go home and read that this afternoon. It's a really good portion of scripture because it says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. And the word righteous in the Old Testament just means, if you really look at that Hebrew definition, the word righteous just simply means as it should be. That's what it means. Things are the way they're supposed to be, as it should be. Rightly connected to God. Rightly connected to His mercy and His grace and His love for our lives. You know, even the word grace is not just unmerited favor. The real definition of grace is a divine infusion of God's enablement in your life to see to it that you fulfill the purpose you're put here for. And no enemies of your life can keep you from walking that life of God's grace, which is unmerited and certainly undeserved. But somewhere or another, I wound up on that night becoming rightly related to God, who is the God of my future. Not clinging to the old tree of the past, that brand new family tree. You know, when you think of it an old tree only has four strong desires. One is to stand, one is to live in the light, one is to reach toward heaven, and one is to dance with the wind. And what God planted in my life caused a seed that would have just wilted and gone away with the rest of our family. What God planted that night, it was like this seed of God's word. It was like this tiny seed that rolls off of a leaf down into a dark that he does not know, reaching for a light that he cannot see. But that night was a breakthrough for a whole family tree. And of course, then came the day that I began to stand, live in the light, reach toward heaven, and dance with the wind. And why is it important for us to dance with the wind? Why is it important for a tree to dance with the wind? Because if the wind don't blow, a tree don't grow. Because when the wind blows, it causes the roots to reach deep through, past the dark, into the life-giving water that's down there in that rich streams, that underground river. And that causes those roots to find that. So if your religion is so rigid that you don't have the flexibility to dance with the wind, you'll become so rigid in your religion, you'll just break, and there'll be no dance in you. And that's one of the beauties of what the music is about as well, is for our spirits, our lives, to rejoice. And that's the word you see here. It's the word ronan. The foundation of it is rejoice there. It literally means to a ringing, sustaining cry out. Renan is, if you can imagine, if you look at it here in a minute, it'll say, sing unto the Lord, a new song. But to sing is not like we think of the word sing. We think of the word sing, that's not sing. Hebrew word sing is, anybody know the word? Shira. And Shira means to walk about as a strolling minstrel, releasing the sound of who you are and changing the atmosphere with the sound of who you are when you release your song or your sound. It's not the world's version of performance. It's eternity's version of you walking out the sound that you were created to release in the earth. And so to Shira. But this Rina, what you see there is, you would see, it literally means to scream like an eagle. Okay? So imagine at the gate of Zion, there's 38,000 at the gate of Zion. And when the enemy comes over the hill to come against the people of God, they would release a renah, a shout, with the accompaniment of the reed pipes and shofar. So imagine 38,000 of us scream like an eagle while the shofars are blowing and reed pipes are howling. And the enemy would hear that sound and he'd say, wait a minute, God is in their midst. They're carrying the sound and the song of what they were born to carry. They're carrying the sound and the song of the land that God has given them. And in his, in their, he is in their presence. So for 33 years, during the days of the Tabernacle of David, no enemy could invade the people of God because God was in their midst, because he had enthroned himself upon the praise. Right there in verse 1, that word praise, tehillah. And so, when it says here to praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with the instrument of 10 strings, sing to him a new, and that's, let's just close with that, a new song. You know what a new song? New is the word kadash, which means to rebuild, repair, renew, and restore. And look at how many of us lose our song. We lose our song, and you know, and on our side of the water, back in the early 20s, something really significant happened right in amongst the Scots-Irish people. What happened was, is there was a fellow named Sharp from England, and also a couple guys named John and Alan Lomax, if you ever want to look these names up. John and Alan Lomax would be what would be called song catchers, if you will, because there was a brand new technology that had just come out in the early 20s. And what they could do is they could take this thing in a wheelbarrow into the mountains and go from house to house with this Presto recording machine. And they would set this thing down and they would just like roll that thing up on the porch and they'd say, you know, Paul, sing the oldest song you know, the one that your grandmother taught you. And so Paul would begin to sing this. They'd record that. And they began to archive and find sounds and songs that had been lost for over 200 years were now isolated in those mountains. And they would, for example, in Middlesboro, Kentucky, they rolled a thing up there and says, this little girl, about 14 years old, what's the oldest song you know? And she began to sing. My mother was a tailor. She sewed my new blue jeans. And my daddy was a gambling man down in New Orleans. And then all those years, those got archived and pressed away until in the future generation, somebody would walk in and find these archived songs. And it might have been, and all those songs came from here. It was the sound of those that now got to be reintroduced. And pretty soon, what happened was, is another technology changed the world. Because used to, everybody sang. If you were Scots, Irish, or Welsh, or whatever you were in those mountains, you were singers. And all of the children learned the songs from their mothers to sing. Men didn't sing in the house, but they danced. That was called buck dancing. That's why it was buck dancing, because the men did it. But the women would always sing the songs, even if they didn't know the lyric, they knew the melodies. And so, like in Paul's situation, when he began to sing, he would sing the sounds that he learned from his mother. And the reason they were sung by the mother is because if she's doing ironing or chores or washing, she would keep the song. Because the children would always know where the mother is, and they would know not only where she was, but they would learn who they are. Because they're hearing the melodies from these lands over here. Until, of course, this fellow comes in there into the Bristol recordings. And in Bristol, that's the first recording studio was set up there in those mountains. And all these Scots and the Irish people came down out of the mountains and they would sing. And they put them on the radio. And all of a sudden, the whole culture lost their song. Because now you don't have to sing. You can go by singing. And when you go by singing, that means they're playing my song. They're singing our song. And we would let them do all the singing. Then we had professionals that would do that. And pretty soon, our children don't hear the sound of us anymore. And a lot of our DNAs start becoming something very different in the music realm. But in David's day, it was the sound of a song of promised land that come with covenant blessing and desire of God. And I just want to tell you this morning, is the song of Scotland is going to be heard in powerful releases of heaven, touching Scotland again and awakening the song that this land was created to sing. And it won't necessarily be, now let me give you one other example. If I don't know how many of you go out and walk in the woods and stuff, but if you go walking into the woods, out into a forest, all of creation is just teeming with life. You know, the wind is blowing and the trees are dancing and the birds are singing and the leaves are leaving and the worms are worming and everything's just got all this life in it. But if you walk into that forest, all of a sudden the birds will stop singing. You ever see that happen? Why do they stop singing when you? Because they don't know if you're an enemy. They don't know if you're a predator. They don't know if you're friend or foe, you know. But all of a sudden they just. And the reason is because the fear of man will take away your song quicker than anything. And what has happened is performance orientation has stolen our song. Because we're waiting for the professionals to do the singing. And it's time for us to sing who we are again. Let's get our song back. Let's carry the melodies that we were born to come into agreement with. All of the earth, as it is shouting its praise, where is the sound of the song of us? Oh, but I'm too timid or I'm too, you know. Timidity is a polite term for self-centeredness. Because we're so self-conscious because we've heard somebody else that sounds so much more palatable. But we need to find a place where our song can fully be heard as an expression of worship unto God. And so, Lord, I'm just going to pray this as a prayer. Lord, I pray that there'll be a new sound, a new song. There'll be, wherever we walk, wherever we go, that our lives will begin to release that new song, that new sound, that new language, that new lyric of who we are. May heaven touch this place called Fraserburgo. May this place begin to resonate and shout the praises of heaven. And, you know, we all know, I want to say this to you guys. We all know. How many of you know that there's a new Jerusalem coming down? But let's think about this. If God can cause a new Jerusalem in the earth, reckon he could cause a new Fraserburgo in the earth? So we want to put it all in this, you know, eschatology and great, you know, maps and charts and all this kind of stuff about someday, some way. But in fact, heaven desires to kiss earth and our generation in this place. What if out of this place, out of this shepherd's field, out of this place called Fraserburgo, and I'm not just trying to hype y'all on something, I'm going to tell you something. I believe God is looking for those little places where only God could cause something to happen. It'll shake the earth from there. And I honestly am going to tell you that from the bottom of my heart, I believe that this land of Scotland, that the entire end time awakening and harvest that's going to happen around the earth is connected to the sound of the song that'll come out of the land of Scotland, not out of other lands. There's something about the harvest that is connected to a Tabernacle of David reality, and I'd love to spend a bunch of time and talk to you more about that. I don't have time. But the fact is, it needs to be declared. And so I just want to speak the soundtrack of heaven to awaken the song of this land in Fraserburgo, and the nations of the earth will turn their eyes to Scotland one more time, because music is not about just touching the senses of man. It's not, It's not just about senses and stimulating thought and awakening memories and all that stuff that the world tells you songs are about. There is an expression of God's desire that will come out of Scotland, and the whole earth will turn their eyes to Scotland, and they will then have opportunity to come into agreement with the new sound and a new song that God will sing to the world. And it will be the song of the harvest. In Jesus' name, let it begin as wind comes across the shores of Fraserburgh. Let something eternal begin to transpire, something so prophetically powerful that nations will begin to tremble and quake as they are awakened to who they are created to be because of the promises, the covenant promises that you made with this land and with the people of this land all those generations ago in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think of the poet, he wasn't a poet, but he actually was a poet, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, he had the ability to look at land and look at just the wonder of God. He never lost the innocent, childlike wonder of God. And he would say things like, here's my British accent, all right? He's, I have learned to kiss the waves that have slammed me into the rock of ages. Now think about that. He could have said, well, I've been through some stuff, you know. Been through some tough stuff, but I learned to trust in God. But no, he turned every day, every journey, every walk, he turned it into a poem, a lyric, something creative that expressed the true passion of who he was. He didn't just go through tough stuff, though he lived his entire ministry under the dark veil of dismal depression. Every time he would step into the pulpit, he was the prince of preachers, but when he would step into the pulpit, he would have to fight the horrors of one scene that had captured him when he was young. When he was standing in front of 6,000 people preaching as a young 22-year-old, if you can imagine. And somebody hollered, fire! And created a stampede of fear in that church. 6 people died. And for the rest of Charles Spurgeon's life, when he would step into the pulpit, he would see and hear that image. And he would have to rise above that dark song and release the lyric that was so captivating that even the queen herself would come in disguise and never miss one of his sermons. They would bring her in a disguise and she would sit there because she never wanted to miss this one who had the ability to creatively present the beauty of who God was. And that's what the creativity that's in our life is about. We're created not just to create, but we're created to beautify the truth. Because people are looking at this as some old another religion with rigid restrictions and stuff. But God wants a people that are carrying the beauty of who he is. And that truth awakens their song. And so, when I speak that, right now, I speak that as a prayer and a prophecy over this house. That some of the poets rise up, lyricists rise up. Let's break out of the fear of man and don't allow somebody to walk into your forest and hush the birds any longer. In Jesus' name. Well, God bless y'all, and I'm so thankful we got to be here this morning. And this is my sweetie. This is Denise. Wave, honey.
Bless you, Ray. Let's hear it for Ray and Denise as well.